Book of Obadiah tonight. I know it is a unique book. It is stuck right between the book of Jonah and the book of Amos, and you kind of have to sneak up on it if you're going to find it. It's just got 21 verses. And so just a one chapter book in the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah. I want us to look at the very first verse tonight then, and I want you to see the vision of Obadiah. Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah: thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Now the word Obadiah, his name, Obed, and at the end it is the word Ah, which is shortened for the word Yahweh. Obed means servant in the Hebrew, and it means the servant of the Lord God, the servant of Yahweh. That's Obadiah's name. It's a fairly common name. You're going to find around 13 Obadiahs in the Scripture. Which one is this one? Well, I think we could study history and relate the book of what he's speaking of, and we're going to know which Obadiah this is. Let me give you a little history here. First of all, we know that Israel was in the bondage of Egypt for 400 years. God sent Moses to them, and that delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness roaming to the promised land, but because of their sin, they were wandering. At the end of that 40 years, God sent them a man named Joshua, and God took them across the Jordan River, and they went into the promised land. Some 300 years later, Israel said, we want a king and be like everybody else, and God gave them Saul, but Saul was rejected because he disobeyed God. So God said, I'll raise up a king like after my own heart, and that was a man by the name of David. And when David died, Solomon took over. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over. And underneath the leadership of Rehoboam, the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom was known as the kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom was known as the kingdom of Judah. There was not one, mind you, not one good king in the entire northern kingdom. They were all apostates, serving false gods. We spoke much through Hosea about that northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was first carried away by the Assyrian army. God had warned them, and had warned them, but they would not repent. They rejected God's message, and they were carried away into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah had a number of good kings. Some of them were bad, but a number of good kings. And they didn't go into captivity at the same time that the northern kingdom did. But they didn't learn their lesson. You would think when your neighbor's carried away into captivity, you'd straighten up. Instead, they fell right into the same sin and followed them just a little bit later on into captivity. That's when Nebuchadnezzar came and carried Judah away into captivity. And we know they stayed there for 70 years. It was right here after Judah is first carried away into captivity that Obadiah gives his prophecy. And his prophecy is concerning a nation called Edom. So Obadiah is given a vision from the Lord. Knowing all this history, all these chronicles, all these records, all these facts, Obadiah is given a vision. What is a vision? It's not a dream. A vision is a revelation from God. God showed him something. Amen. And then in the vision, you're going to see, second of all, there is a voice, and it is the voice from the Lord. Look at it again, verse number 1. The vision of Obadiah: thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. So, second of all, there is the voice that speaks to him, the voice of the Lord God Almighty. What does the Lord say? He says, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. Now, we know what a rumor is here in our English language. It's somebody who's starting tales and carrying tales. But in the Hebrew context, the word rumor means astonishing news. It means verity, truthful words. It is like something being hot off the press. Obadiah says, I've got a vision from God. I heard the voice of the Lord speaking to me with some astonishing news. He's gotten our attention. There is a news bulletin. He says there is an ambassador that's sent among the heathen. Now, an ambassador is the highest ranking official on foreign soil, and the Lord is sending an ambassador down there to Edom. Now, preacher, what is Edom, and why does that matter to me? Well, I looked it up, and you probably already know this, but we'll repeat it. The first time the word Edom is in the Bible, it tells us who Edom is and what they're about. It's called the right or the rule of first mention. You can usually almost always look up a word in the scripture, and the first time it appears, it'll give you the definition, and it'll be the seed plot all the way through the scripture, and it'll get bigger. It always bears true. The first time Edom is mentioned in the scripture is in the book of Genesis chapter 25 and verse 30. You'll remember that chapter because Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys that were born. One was named Esau, and the other one was named Jacob, and he was holding his brother by the heel when he was born. And you remember, Esau was a mighty hunter, and he went out hunting one day, and he come back and hadn't killed a thing, and he was starved halfway to death. And his brother, he was seething that pottage there. It was red pottage. And Esau said, "Boy, I'm about to starve to death." And Jacob said, "I'll give you some of my pottage if you'll sell me your birthright." Now, the birthright's very important because it means that you'll be the spiritual head of your family one day. You're going to get a double portion of the inheritance. But Esau didn't care about the things of God. He said, "The only thing I care about is my stomach." He said, "If I'm going to die of hunger," and I don't think he's going to die of hunger, but he said, "I'm going to die of hunger. What good will this birthright do me?" And he sold him the birthright. And listen to what the scripture says in Genesis 25, verse 30. "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." Right there in Genesis 25, 30, God changed Esau's name to Edom. In other words, he is the forefather of all the Edomites. In Genesis chapter 36 and verse 8, the scripture says that Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. A second time, he says that Esau's name has been changed. That's interesting because his brother's name, Jacob, got changed too. What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. So here you see Israel and Edom all the way back there in Genesis chapter 25. And Obadiah's prophecy is going to concern Edom and probably who else? Israel. You remember when Israel was wandering there through the wilderness for them 40 years? According to the book of Numbers chapter 20, they were wanting to pass through the land of Edom. Edom would be a type of their brother. And they said, "Would you let us pass?" Moses said, "Would you let us pass?" The meekest man on the face of the earth meekly said, "Would you let us pass through your land?" And they absolutely refused them. They turned against Israel. They always hated them because they got that birthright and because they got the blessings of God. And they stood against their own brother. Friend, if you stand against your brother, it's probably not going to be very well for you. So we understand here that this land of Edom is being prophesied against. I want you to look here in verse number 2. In verse number 2, the scripture would tell us, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." Makes me think, thirdly, not only the vision of Obadiah and the voice of the Lord, but I think about the verdict of the Lord. God's going to start giving a verdict about these Edomites. He said, "I'm going to cause you to be in battle." He said, "I'm going to cause you to be small among the heathen." And he said, "You're going to be greatly despised." Now, the Edomites didn't really care a whole lot about that. If you know anything about Mount Seir, it's up in the big mountain range. They're dwelling in the tops of the rocks up there. They're surrounded by a natural fortress. They seem to have the best line of defense of any other nation. Hey, when God says you're going to be despised, they said, "We don't care because we don't like you anyway." That's what Esau felt. They're a rough, rugged old bunch. They don't care anything about the things of God. And so he says, "You are greatly despised." Look at verse 3. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." Boy, there's some great preaching verses right there. The scripture says in Proverbs 16, 18, that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Edomites are a prideful people living up there, them cliff dwellings. Look here with me. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Pride's always deceptive. It makes us think things about ourselves and things about other people that simply are not true. Pride says, I am better. I have to be better. I must be better than everybody else. Pride tries to impress people. Pride causes people to become overconfident, haughty, difficult to deal with. Pride causes people to be arrogant. Pride causes people to be stubborn, self-willed, and resistant to the things of God. When I think about pride, I think about the Titanic. I mean, that boat was made 11 stories tall, 882 feet wide, long, 92 feet wide. It weighed 92,000 pounds. And before its maiden voyage ever left, they said, this ship is unsinkable. Pride. There was a woman who read about it in the newspaper, and when she was supposed to be on the Olympic, but they transferred her to the Titanic, and she warned her family. She said, these newspapers are flying in the face of God. I dread this voyage. And on the second day of its maiden voyage, we know what happened. It hit an iceberg, ripped a 300-foot hole in the side of the boat, and it fell 13,000 feet to a watery grave. You see, pride goes before destruction. And that woman, as soon as the boat struck the iceberg, she was on red alert. She knew something bad was going to happen. She said, you can't fly in the face of God. And she got her family up, sent them on top of the boat, and they were some of the first ones to get on board the lifeboat because she was ready and she knew what pride was going to do. Pride gave the Edomites a false sense of security. They felt invincible and untouchable because they lived up there in that great mountain fortress. When Edom hears, they're going to be brought low. When he says, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? When they hear they're going to be brought to the ground, they laugh. They say, who can touch us? Who's going to bring us down? A lot of churches in the Bible Belt feel safe and secure, invincible and untouchable, saying, oh yeah, the devil will never work here. We'll never become liberal. We'll never lose our focus. We'll never lose our vision. We'll never lose hearing the voice of Almighty God. But I promise you, whether you're in the mountains or whether you're in the Bible Belt or in the Bible Belt buckle, friend, I'm telling you, there is nobody that's untouchable. There's nobody that's invincible. And if you think you're going to make it on your own, you're in bad shape. Every one of us needs Jesus. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Now in verse number 4, God says, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You see, the Edomites had a lot of things they were proud of. They were proud of their natural defenses. They were up soaring like an eagle. They had a nest amongst the stars. They were exalting themselves, maybe even by their boastings. You know, it seems like we Americans boast a whole lot. I mean, we used to think our economy was invincible. That nobody, let me tell you something, nobody could bother us. But it just took just a few simple things to happen, and the whole bottom can fall out of this thing. Amen? We're not invincible. We're not untouchable. And we think, oh, we've got the best defense systems there are. Oh, yeah, we do. But I'm going to tell you what, without God, we are nothing. And these Edomites, they just boasted. And I'm going to tell you something. When God says, I'm going to bring you down, friend, God knows how to cut you down to size. I'll never forget that time as a high school senior. I didn't ride the bus anymore. I was driving the car. I didn't have to ride that old bus, and that caused me to be prideful. Say amen. You felt the same way. I'm a senior. I remember those days. I went out there. There was frost on my windshield. I seen the bus coming. I thought, Lord, I'm going to get in front of that bus. I ain't going to follow that thing all the way to school. I went inside, got me some warm water, not real hot, because I knew if it was real hot, it'd break a windshield. Got me some warm water. I just threw it across my windshield and throwed the pan back over in the bushes and turned around and grabbed a hold of the door handle. Going to jump in the car and take off. And about that time, my foot hit water that had already turned to ice on the ground as soon as I throwed it. And I slipped and fell up underneath my car, skidded my shins all the way above my knees. There I laid flat on my back, and the bus went down the road, and all my friends is waving just like that. I didn't even check to see if I was hurt. I jumped up, you know, like nothing was wrong, and I was bleeding. I was bloodied and butchered. My blue jeans just tore all to pieces. I went on to school. Some of my friends said, I see you laying out underneath your car, son. What in the world happened to you? I said, I was changing the oil. You see, our pride gets us in trouble, amen. You know how it is, you're walking and you stumble, and people start laughing. They say, no, I'm not hurt at all. And blood is running all off of your body, and you won't even stop because we're so filled with pride. Their pride was in their natural defenses, and God said, I'm going to be the one to bring you down. Verse 5, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? You know what that means? You know what a thief does and what a robber does? They steal. A robber comes to your house and he steals when you ain't looking. See, he kind of sneaks in and then he sneaks out. And when a thief comes, he comes with a gun or he comes with a weapon. He comes forcibly. And they think the same way. A thief and the robber all say that what you have belongs to them. And they just take it. But let me tell you something about a thief and a robber. Most time when they come to your house, they're going to steal a gun. They're going to steal a TV or a computer. But they're probably going to leave your blue jeans. And they're probably going to leave the old pair of shoes you got in your closet. A thief and a robber don't steal everything. But God said, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to take everything from you. I'm going to take everything you got. People that's prideful say, oh yeah. Well, we'll just see. We'll find out. Let me tell you, look at the rest of this verse. Verse number 5. He says, if the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? You take one of these grape pickers. They come along. They're picking them in clusters. Sometimes they might grab a few individually. But you know by the time they pick that vine and you think it's picked clean, if you'll look back real close, they won't get them all. They'll leave a few. God's saying to Edom, I'm not going to leave nothing undone. When I take you down, you're going to go all the way down. I'm going to destroy you because of what you've done. That's God's verdict. Look at verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? You know, they're not only proud of their defense, but they're also proud of their resources. They've got some things that are hidden. Have they got their money they hid in a sack somewhere? You know, way back in them cliffs and the resources. America, you know what we do? We hide our valuables. God said, I know where they are. I'm going to take everything from you. He says, well, you won't get our valuables. Nobody knows where they are. God knows. God knows what Edom's done, and he knows where all their valuables are. God knows what you hold dear to your heart. And God said, I get it. I'll take it. You're going to fly in my face with your pride? I'll take it from you. The Bible would tell us in this verse, I believe, that Esau and Edom has been found out. The scripture says in Numbers 32, 23, you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound before thee. There is none understanding in him. The next thing that they are prideful about is their political alliances. They thought they were so smart, and they allied themselves with the right people. But God says, let me tell you something. The people you think are your friends are not your friends. They're going to betray you. I'm going to work it where they'll double cross you. And you that are so prideful about who you know and is going to help you out, I'm going to take them away. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're a prideful bunch. I couldn't tell you how many times I get around people and they'll name drop to me. You ever been around something? You ever been a name dropper? You ever had somebody be, oh, I know so and so. Oh, yeah, they're my friend. I know them. Oh, I know. And name dropping. You got alliances. You got people you think going to help you out. But when judgment day comes, they're not going to be around to get you out of this mess you're in. Amen. Edom's in trouble. He says, you're going to get double crossed. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? They also had they were proud of the reputation they had of knowledge. They were a very wise group of people. They were real smart, living in them cliffs and dwelling in them caves and how they survived and all the things, how they had a great kingdom there. They were had a great reputation for knowledge. I know a lot of people that I think is pretty smart. But if they don't know Jesus, they don't know anything. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, knowledge puffeth up. You ever been around somebody that gets prideful because they think they know it all? Us preachers are some of the worst ones. Huh? Oh, I know it all. Let me tell you something. This is one pastor says, I don't know it all. I preach through this book and tell you, I can't even scratch the surface. Honestly, I'm kind of a scratch and sniff preacher. I scratch around and you see if you can sniff out a trail somewhere, amen? That's really all I am. I'm not very deep, very shallow, but I'm going to tell you tonight, amen, be careful of a group of people that says, I know it all. No, I don't care, friend, if you've got so many degrees after your last name that it is a new last name. It won't mean anything if you don't know Jesus. The next verse, they're prideful about their strength and their ability and their might. Look at verse 9. And thy mighty men, O Teman, that's another city in Edom, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. God's going to see to it that every mighty man in their land is going to be destroyed or slaughtered. When God says, I'm going to take it all, there's going to be nothing left of you, Edom. God's not playing around. And do you know why this happened? Pride, arrogancy, self-will. I want us to begin to look in verse 10, and we're going to find out the violation of Edom. What has caused Edom to be given such a destructive prophecy? Pride? Yes. But I want you to see really what their pride did. Verse 10. This is huge. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. I'm going to tell you what happened. When Judah was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, when they were taken into captivity for 70 years, Edom is located at the southeast of the nation. And Edom did absolutely nothing to help Judah as they were carried away. In fact, Edom did everything they could to assist, to rejoice, and to cheer at their brother's destruction. You see, I'm telling you something. If you get so lifted up and haughty that you and arrogant that you laugh at your brother's calamity, you're next. Have you ever seen somebody have some clumsy accident and you kind of laughed at them? You ever done that? And before the day was over, good, the same crazy thing had already happened to you. And you knew, I should have never laughed at them. Huh? I knew I got in trouble right then and there. I promise you, God will get you for laughing at your brother or sister in Christ. It's a very serious offense. He said, this prophecy's coming because of the way you've treated your brother, Jacob. Now that was interesting to me. I think about verse 11. I want you to see now when we're under the heading, the violation of Edom. There are four things. They all start with the letter V. I'll start with the letter V. Four things that Edom did to Judah. First of all, I want you to see the variance of verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and even cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. No, they're not one of the folks of Judah being carried away. They became like one of the attackers. They became like one of the Babylonians. They treated Judah like the enemy did. When the enemy came in, they did nothing at all to stand up and help. I'm going to tell you something, church. Let's get spiritual now, deep spiritual. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says the Spirit will lift up a standard against him. There's people in the church. When the enemy tries to come in like a flood, rather than you just pleading the fifth and stepping out of the way and say, well, it ain't my baby, I'm getting out of the way. Hey, if you're a church member here, you need to go to praying about it. You need to get concerned about it. You need to be on red alert. You know, beep, 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 beep. It needs to get your attention. And you just say, well, I hope our pastor gets it right. Amen? Don't just stand idly by and let the enemy just do anything in this church that he wants to do. You need to be ready and on guard, on your watch, to assist. You may say, well, so-and-so, I don't really like them too much. I mean, I love them, but I don't really like them too often much. And I was kind of glad when I seen their car broke down on the side of the road. So I just went right on by, and I thought, I hope it rains too. That's an awful way to be. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You see, they were at variance, one with another, and he laughed at his calamity. The second thing he did was vanity. Look at verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Did you know that Edom rejoiced as Judah was attacked? Did you know that Edom cheered as Babylon killed and slaughtered pregnant women, threw their babies against the wall and dashed their brains out, and Edom laughed about it and cheered? The Bible says they spoke proudly. That's vanity. They spoke proudly in the day of distress. Turn over here. Keep your place. Lord God, you'll never find it again. Psalm 137. I want you to see this. Psalm 137, verse number 7. Now, this is a wonderful chapter. Let's read verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon. See, they're in captivity now. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, that means Jerusalem. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You know, if they've hung up their harps, they've quit singing for the glory of God. For there they carried us away captive. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us singed of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Preach to me. God, listen, right there. Can we keep singing when the music stopped? Look with me. Verse number 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. What does the word raise it mean? It means destroy it, tear it down, devour them. You hear what Edom was saying? The people from Judah heard it. And they said, God, remember what they said about us. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you are rejoicing over somebody else's misfortune and suffering, and you use it as an occasion to exalt yourself, you are in trouble tonight. And I hope and pray there's not one person under the sound of my voice that would stoop so low as to try to rejoice over somebody else's hurt. That's vanity. Verse 13, I want you to see the villainy. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. As they're being carried away captive, the Edomites come in, and they begin to loot the city for themselves. They begin to come in there and lay hands on substance. In other words, they begin to take advantage now, not just rejoicing, not just cheering, not just exalting themselves, but they begin to take their property for themselves. You ever seen when some of these storms come, or when somebody's out there protesting and they're blowing up cars and they break out windows? What do? They go in and loot the store and carry out televisions and stereos, and they think it's their property. They're laying hands on somebody else's substance. God said that's a treacherous sin. And this is not just some rank stranger. It's their brother. It's their own family. Lord God, that's a serious thing. That's villainous in my opinion. Verse 14, I want you to see the violence. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. You realize that when they were attacked and carried away, not only did they rejoice and cheer and lay hands on their substance, but the Bible says there were some that tried to escape. They were fleeing southward. And you know what Edom did? Edom took a sword and attacked them. Edom killed them themselves, killed their own brothers. In fact, Edom arrested some and took them and turned them over to the Babylonians. Lord God, it looks like you would hide your brother from the enemy. It looks like you'd try to protect your brother from the enemy. Say, come on into my house. It'll be a shelter. Lord God, you think you'd pray over your brother or sister in Christ that's in trouble, rather than arresting them and giving them right to the devil, saying, here, have your way with them. Trying to put your foot out and trip them. Trying to push them down and say, I didn't do it. That's what Edom's doing. I mean, they go in there and say, I want everybody to be suspect. I'm going to try to get everybody upset with everybody. Push and pull and stand there and say, I didn't do anything. I'm innocent. God knows that junk is a lie. They were a violent bunch. He said they did deliver up those of his that did remain. They're a villainous bunch and a violent bunch. I want you to see our fifth point tonight, verse 15. The vengeance of God. Now, Edom's done all this. God knows it. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now, God wants Edom to know, through Obadiah's message, you laughed at the calamity of Judah. You have stolen their property, and you have it in your cliffs, in your mountaintops. You've got it hid back in the caves. Your treasure and the things you stole, you don't think anybody knows. Your hands have shed blood. I know that you arrested your brother and turned him over to the Babylonians when you could have hid him. But I know where you are. And the pride of your heart has deceived you. You think nobody knows who you are and where you are and what you've done. But God says, I know. And you're not getting away with it. And they shrugged their shoulders at God and said, go ahead. If you think you can bring us down, but our economy can't be touched. Our resources, our defenses, they can't be touched. God said, I will bring you down. I will have all your people slaughtered. The same things you did to Judah, I'm going to make sure it happens to you. You've not gotten away with anything. You know, the same principle is true for us. If you want the mercy of God, you better learn to be merciful with other people. Because God may treat you the same way you're treating other people. And when you get treated the way you've treated others, you'll come crying to somebody for help. But I'll tell you what, help will not be found for you. God is out to teach somebody a very serious lesson. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. God's going to pour his wrath out on Edom. You know, Ezekiel's got a lot to say about this too. Turn back here to Ezekiel. Don't lose your place. Turn back here to Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel is writing in the same day as Obadiah. Jeremiah chapter 49, I challenge you to read that. It reads a whole lot like Obadiah does against Edom. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Obadiah, all prophesy against Edom. Just in case you think I'm up here wasting my time. Preacher, I don't know what this has to do with me. I'm telling you. It's got everything to do with you about how you treat your brother or sister in Christ. You better be careful. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 35, verse number 2. Now we know that Edom or Esau, they dwelt in Mount Seir. Look at verse 2. Son of man, that's Ezekiel, set thy face, that means preach or prophesy, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say unto it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. He didn't just say desolate. He added a superlative, most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare unto thee, or I'll prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from him that passeth out and him that returneth. I could go on and on. But I want you to see the vengeance of God will fall. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now go back to Obadiah. And I want you to see the victory of Judah. Though Judah is in Babylonian captivity, because of their sin for 70 years they're going to be there, God promised them a day of deliverance. And we know that after 70 years, they were released, just as God promised. Look with me in verse 17. But upon Mount Zion, that's in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Everything you stole will be returned to them. You live in Mount Seir, you'll be brought low and destroyed. There in captivity, they'll return to Mount Zion. Preacher, it ain't fair. What's the difference? Repentance of the heart. Judah's going to get right with God. Mount Seir will not. Preacher, they didn't give him an opportunity. He warned them for years and years and years. Listen, how long do you think God's going to be merciful? His spirit is not always going to strive with man. There's going to come a time. Going to come a day. He told Noah, preach to him. And there was a day the rain started. And there was a day God shut the door. Amen? There's a day, amen, we've got to be careful that you and I don't step over God's deadline and get ourselves in trouble. He says that the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. God promises Israel's going to be like a fire consuming, and you're going to be burned up and destroyed. You'll not be left, but Judah's going to remain. I want to ask you a question. Does anybody know an Edomite tonight? There ain't any. There are no Edomites still alive. They've all been destroyed. But I want to ask you, do you know some Israelis tonight? Have you ever heard of the Jews? God's people come through the fire. God's people is going to, listen, God's people is going to be spared. Now I believe right now the Jews has got to be saved. They've got to come through Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day they're going to turn to Jesus and they're going to say, oh, we messed up. Oh, we believed the wrong thing. Oh, would you forgive us? And when they do that, Jesus is going to forgive them. And he's going to spare them and he's going to save them. Verse 19, they of the south, listen to this, they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shepherod, shall possess the cities of the south. Preacher, what does that mean? God says it's all going to belong to the Jews. Every last bit of it that you claim, I'm giving it to them. See, God's going to give them victory. What's God teaching us? God's teaching us this. You hear this. For anybody that ignores your need, those who are rejoicing at your problems, those who are trying to take advantage of the crisis and the calamity in your life, those that join hands with others in attacking you, God is going to take care of every last one of them. Ain't no reason for me to worry. Woo! That crowd that persecutes, and that crowd that talks about, and that crowd that lies, and that crowd that attacks, and that crowd that tries to tear down, God's going to get vengeance on every last one of them. And it'll be all right for us. Well, preacher, they lied on me. I've been lied on. It hurts. But thank God it ain't the truth. Amen? Amen. Listen, that would only hurt if it was the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse 21. And saviors. Oh, preacher, now there's just one savior. This word in the Hebrew means deliverers. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I think this is what that means. God said, I'm going to send some deliverers to Judah, but you ain't going to have anybody to deliver you. When they were in Egypt, God said, I sent them a Moses. When they couldn't get into the promised land, I sent them a Joshua. When they needed a king, when Saul had been rejected, I raised them up a David. And when they needed somebody to preach to them about Edom, I raised up an Obadiah and Ezekiel, and I raised up a Jeremiah. He says, when they get out, I'm going to raise up King Cyrus, and I'm going to stir his spirit, and I'm going to lay it on the king's heart. I'm going to say, King, let my people go, and tell them to go to Jerusalem and build me a temple, and you give them everything they need to build it with. And while they're going, Cyrus may say, how are they going to get there? He said, I got a governor. His name's Zerubbabel. And the high priest Joshua, they're going to lead him 900 miles. They're going to lay a foundation. Amen. God said, I'm going to raise up some deliverers. And in the long run, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Well, I like that tonight, don't you? Praise the name of the Lord. I could go on and on. I remember, I want to try to get off of this thought about the kingdom being the Lord's, because I could preach the millennium from here on out. I could preach you and I are going to be kings. Here it comes. I could preach you and I are going to be kings and priests with him. We're going to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. I could preach that all night too. There are going to be saviors sitting on the Mount of Zion. Amen. You hear what I'm going to tell you? There was an old man and his wife got in a terrible storm, snowstorm, went to a motel. And the bellhop walked up there and he said, sir, he said, I apologize, but we don't have any rooms. We've got 3 different events that's come into town and the storm's blowed in. There's no room for any of you. I'm so sorry. But he said, son, ain't there anything you could do? He said, well, sir, he said, the only room I've got is my room. And you're welcome to it if you'd take it. He said, son, I'm not going to take your room. He said, mister, that's the only room there is. If you'll take my room, you can have it free of charge. He said, no, son, I'll pay you for it. He said, no, sir. He said, it would belong to my manager, to our owner. So if you want to pay for the room, you give it to them, but I'm not taking anything. And the old man said, I'll take you up on your offer, son. And he spent the night, he and his wife, and they got up the next morning, and they went and paid their bill. And the young man was still there getting ready to leave that next morning. He said, son, what's your position here? He said, I'm just a bellhop, mister. He said, I tell you what, he said, I'm going to build a great big motel one day. And when I do, I want you to be my manager. And the young boy just kind of laughed about it. But he said, you got every quality that I'd be looking for. And one day, a few years later, he got a note sent to him, that boy did, inviting him to New York City. And he went, took his tickets, bus tickets, and arrived there to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street. And he looked up at that expansive motel, and out the door walked that little old man. He said, "Hello, son. How are you?" He looked up at the name on that first hotel there and he said, "The Waldorf Astoria Hotel." He said, "Who are you?" He said, "My name is Mr. Astor, and I've built this motel for you to run because of the way you treat others." And the boy looked at him and said, "Mister, are you serious?" He handed him a whole wad of keys and he said, "I'll pay you whatever it takes. You'll be my new manager." Young boy's name was William C. Bolt, the first manager of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. And it all started because a bellhop treated somebody right. How do you treat other people when ain't nobody looking? When ain't nobody paying attention? When you could take advantage of them and say, "Mister, I'll give you my room, but it's going to cost $1,000. I mean, that was Mr. William Astor. He's a rich man. But he wasn't even going to charge him for his own room. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee.